We're continuing our series of A Deeper Life and Mission. This idea that we're trying to discover what it means to be closer to the presence of God. What it looks like to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. That we can know all that there is to know about the Bible. We can have all of that knowledge, but if we're not actually allowing it to transform us from the inside out, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. We see that, right? When Jesus came and all the conversations Jesus ever had, it was with the disciples. It was about going deeper, trusting him. When it was with the Pharisees, with the teachers of the law, the people who knew this word, it was saying, you guys are foolish. You're not living for the right reasons. You're using my words. You're using the words in Scripture to justify something as opposed to being justified by me, by allowing me to wash over you. And for me, that deeper life, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, where it's saying yes to God and allowing God to just to change you from the inside out. To no longer make your decisions based on like what you think is right or good or it looks good. But it's more about just being aligned with God, being in God's presence. We come together as a church to worship together, to be in God's presence together, to experience that. That's one of the things that we're called to as a church. But ultimately, God cares about what's in our heart. For this last 2 weeks ago, I was talking about the idea that we can read the scripture, but sometimes just hearing the stories, hearing how God is at work in our lives, hearing how we are encountering God adds power and weight and challenge. I want to just read real quick. I didn't put it up on the scripture or on the projector, but in Acts verse 1, chapter 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In that time, what was going on? That's Jesus talking to his disciples. It's the end of his ministry here on earth in his bodily form. He literally he'd been crucified, he had been resurrected, and now he was hanging out with his disciples. And I love that Acts, the author of Luke is also the author of Acts. Luke is the story of Jesus on earth. Acts is the story of what happened after Jesus ascended and kind of the challenge for us how to live a deeper life. So it's like they had the benefit in Luke to be able to walk alongside Jesus, to see how Jesus did it, to see how Jesus cared for the sick, the poor, the weary, how Jesus cared for the marginalized, how Jesus engaged those that were righteous, that thought they knew the word. And then he leaves, and then in Acts, we start to see the story of what it looks like as a result of what Jesus did. And I think it's really telling in this very first chapter in Acts. What was happening in this moment is Jesus is hanging with his disciples, he's hanging out with people, and they're asking, okay, God, Jesus, you have been raised from the dead. You've conquered sin. You've conquered death. So the only thing that's left now that we've talked about is taking back the world. It's that we're gonna overcome all the oppression. We're going to overcome all of the things that have kept us from being able to live free, to have the kingdom back, to restore the kingdom here on earth. When are you going to do that, God? Like, let's go. We're ready, right? That's what's happening right now. And God, I love that Jesus just is so gentle in the way that he kind of talks about it. Because instead, he's like, nope, that's not what the plan is. The plan is, because I think this is interesting. If at that moment, Jesus just decided, okay, I've done that. Now we're going to go take back the world for the kingdom. And it was going to be Jesus. He was going to go sit on the throne on earth and get rid of Rome, get rid of all of the things that were happening on earth in that moment. Would we have learned anything? Would we have changed? Would our lives be different as a result of like God just snapping his fingers and solving everything? We see it with the disciples. The disciples had Jesus, and there were still times when they had doubt. He would send them out, they would come back, and they would just be like, hey, we couldn't do it. Like, we tried. You told us to go be a witness. You told us to go cast out demons, and they come back, and they're like, we failed. It's interesting, isn't it, that God didn't just do that. It just speaks to a bigger picture that God has about the fact that he created us with free will to be able to experience true love, to experience true redemption, true compassion, to be able to experience true life. Because if all he did was just snap his fingers and everything changed, we hadn't learned anything. So I think it's really interesting that in that moment, they're like, let's go, let's take this, let's take the kingdom back, that he's like, nope, now is not the time. You're not going to know when that's going to happen. Instead, I want you to lean in, and I want you to live in what it means to follow me. I want you now to take the lessons. I want you to take the things that I taught you. I want you to take the word, the scripture that's on your heart, that's inside you, and I want you to do something different. I want your lives to be changed. I want you to experience that. And sometimes you can't experience that unless the thing that's giving it to you isn't close, in a sense, right? Like, if Jesus is right next to me, then I have the freedom to be able to say, well, Jesus, you know, like, you want to take this one? And what he said was, what? He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to my Father, but I'm going to send another. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And it's different because when we start to lean in to the vine, when we start to trust in Jesus, and we begin to allow the words that are in Scripture to come upon us, it changes us from the inside out. We don't just look next to us and go, hey, you want to take this one? It's like, nope, God's saying, no, you're going to take this one because I'm going to work through you. It's an amazing picture. And the more I think about it, the more I'm just overwhelmed by this idea that, like, true transformation comes as we just sit closer to the Father, as we just sit and just dwell on this idea that we have been forgiven. And because we're forgiven, we can go out with confidence to be witnesses. So that's where Acts 1:8 comes from, is he's like, no, I want you, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the full power and the presence of God dwelling inside of you, because you believe in me, and then I want you to go out to the ends of the earth, and I want you to be a witness, to share the message of my life, right? So our life, the transformation that happens to us, our story, it becomes one of the more powerful ways that we then can share who Jesus is. Otherwise, it's just words. We can memorize this. We can spout scripture out on the streets all we want, tell people to repent. But if that life transformation hasn't happened in us first, it doesn't mean anything. Today, we're going to hear more stories, because I think that's the greatest way that we can... It's one of the greatest ways that we get to share our faith, get to share about Jesus. I want to invite the Burtons up, Catherine and Evan. You guys know Catherine and Evan. They have been faithfully serving. Nice, look at that. And I don't know two people that embody this Acts 1:8 message more than the two of you, just in your presence here at Main Street, but also you guys recently had an opportunity to not be in the country and doing it. And so I just wanted to spend some time giving you guys an opportunity to kind of share what you guys have been up to. And also just hear how God kind of encountered you there. So tell us a little bit about your trip. Where was it? How long were you guys there? And then, you know, what took you there in the first place?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. So we got to go to Copenhagen, Denmark, and kind of a long path that led us there is I have family in Denmark. I've kind of grown up knowing that. I have cousins, I have an aunt, and then some other extended family. And part of that extended family is my great uncle Hans Christian Nierskow, who was a pastor in Denmark, who smuggled Bibles into the Soviet Union, and even smuggled some Christians out during that time. And so I grew up. He was a big pillar, like for me in my walk with Jesus, of like this person, the family member that like I looked up to and always dreamt of meeting. I got to meet him one time, and we named our son Hansel. Hansel means little Hans, and so he's named after Hans Christian. One, always dreaming of that, and then two, we got connected to a missions organization called E3 Partners back in 2014. My wife, Catherine, worked there in HR, and so we, ever since then, we've been partnering with them in terms of mission, that's how we ended up there this time. We've always dreamt and we've always prayed about work in Denmark. My family doesn't follow Jesus, and so just always dreamed of going and getting to share more with them and to invest in God's kingdom in Copenhagen, Denmark, and anywhere in Denmark, honestly. And so some of the people were in last year around this time for a training with E3 and other organizations, and we were walking a guy around, and he was like, "Oh, yeah, I'm headed to Copenhagen next year." And I was like, "What do you mean? Like, who's there? What are you doing? Why?" And he's like, "Oh, I've been coaching this guy for like a year or two who's trying to like be a missionary there." And I was like, "Let me in. Let me help." And so we got to start meeting Alex, who's a local there, which led to this trip where we went for basically 2 weeks, but it was two weekends. The first weekend was a gospel push where we shared the gospel for 4 days straight, prayed and worship in the morning, shared the gospel in the afternoon, 2 days, and then the next weekend was a church planning training to try to help equip the local laborers to be able to start house churches and begin to organize the harvest that was coming in.
Yeah. So that's a big trip. Were there any like specific like sacrifices or anything that you guys had to do like to prepare to go there, but also just the logistics of going there?
Yeah, I think leading up to the trip, it was really intense for us. Honestly, I felt like an empty cup. And why am I even going? Like, I'm not going to be of any use, but I'm going to go anyway, and I'll just help Evan when I can. And we had to like send our kids to their grandparents in Texas and just navigating all of that. I mean, it was just like we felt like we barely made it onto the plane, basically.
Yeah. And you guys, so you actually had separated because you have four kids. So you guys separated your kids. I'm just curious how that went. So you like, because two kids went to one grandparent. Two kids, and then, yeah.
It went too well.
They didn't miss us much.
Yeah, we're like, you know, there's another person on the trip that had kids, and they called back, and their kids were crying, "I miss you," and like, we're like, "Okay, we can do this," and we called, and the grandparents were like, "Hey, come and talk, no, come talk to your parents." "What am I gonna say? I miss you, I love you, come back?" Like, never once did they say, "I miss you." But it was really sweet. We really saw, like, the brothers really getting to bond together and bond with grandparents, which they're all in Texas, so they don't get to spend a lot of time. And then we saw pictures of when they switched halfway through, the brothers were, like, excited to see each other, hugging each other. And so, yeah, they learned to love each other more when parents left. So that's the job we're doing.
Yeah.
That's funny. So what happened during your time there? Maybe I don't know if there, how that kind of went in terms of between the training, but then also spending time with your family. How were you kind of maybe, and then also maybe in that, how were you maybe seeing God during that time?
If you want to go to that first photo, we have a few photos to share. Next one. Yeah. So it's us. It's the streets of Copenhagen right outside the train station. And just providing a little bit of context, Denmark is considered 97% Lutheran. And so you'll see all these big high Lutheran churches that were Catholic and actually converted to Lutheranism during the Reformation, which is wild. It was so fun. But because of that, it's very historical. It's very cultural. 90% of Danes would say that they are, and they all pay a church tax to take care of these buildings and to use them as social functions. None of them go to church. Probably less than 1% Protestant. And many of them have never even heard the gospel presented to them. A very, very similar to here, where there's this history of church, but it's this thing that's been done away with, very post-Christian. People here see the value in the morals, but have no sense of the reality of the gospel and of spiritualness. And so, one, we felt really at home culturally in a way, because it's very similar to where we were here. And so, and then those fields were just where that was out my every day we would come and walk through these fields, heading back to my aunt's house out in the countryside of Denmark. These basically wheat fields is a mix of barley and rye, look just like wheat. And so every day we were just praying for the harvest. The Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into your harvest, right? Those first 4 days, we're spending a lot of time in the harvest. We got together with the locals. We would worship. We would pray. We would ask God to lead us. And then we went out for 4 days sharing the gospel. And we shared the gospel over 100 times while we were there, all of us together, and in one neighborhood. And just some really cool stories. And I think one of the things to highlight about that time for me was kind of like you were saying, Jesus, as he's sending them, he said, it's better for me to go that I send the Spirit to lead you. And it's actually, I'd rather you stay here and lead us. But there was something about the power of the Holy Spirit that gave the disciples the ability to do that and to lead them. And I think that's something we really saw on this trip was we could go out, we could share a bunch of scripture, we have tools, we could just go do it. But because we were led by the Holy Spirit as we went, the whole group just had this sense of doing that. We had some really specific encounters with people that we wouldn't have gotten to on our own. You want to share some of those?
Yeah, I'd love
next photo really quick, just to see the team. Okay. This is pretty much the team there. A mix of Danes, some Americans, and some other Americans who are actually laboring in Greece who came up to join us.
Here you go. Yeah, I would love to share just a few stories of God working. And like I said, I felt I'm not going to be of any use on this trip. And then God just filled my cup right away and just led me otherwise. And the first thing that I wanted to share was, if you can go to the next photo. So me and my friend, this is me and my friend Maya, we had been praying about where we should go, and there was this strip of shops that we felt like the Lord had highlighted to us as we were praying. And so we went there, and there was this one shop called Habiba, and Habiba means a dearly loved friend, who is a woman, and what was it in Arabic? Yes. And so that really just stuck out to us, and there was one worker in there, and so we just went in there and we started just praying as we were looking around to see if maybe God would have us share. And there was a stack of art prints that I was looking through, hoping, okay, Lord, maybe there's something in here that I can connect to your kingdom or to Jesus, in conversation. And while I was looking through those prints, my friend Maya started to have a conversation with her, And I found this print during that time called, and it says abundance in those, that little word right there. And the Lord reminded me of, you know, I came to give life and give abundance, and just that scripture. And as I turned around, it fit directly into Amaya's conversation with her. And we both got to share, long story short, we both got to share our stories with her, and we got to share the gospel with her. And she said, you know, I've always thought if God was real, he would just appear to me. But maybe I need to go to him too. And we were like, yes. And so we shared about, you know, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And, you know, all kinds of things. This was we probably were in there for about an hour. And she was just so moved. And I will tell you, just like God's peace was in that place. Like, and she really felt that. And she asked what it was. And it's like, that's the Lord, like, that's God, like, he comes to give peace and a life abundant. And so she asked for, she said, maybe I should read the Bible. So we downloaded the Bible onto her phone, and then we asked if we could pray for her, and she said that nobody's ever asked her that before, and what do I do? And we said, just stand there, and we prayed for her. And she cried, and we were able to connect her with the team there, and we had exchanged contact info, and she messaged us later that day, and she had hung this, well, I bought one for myself, because I'll never forget this day. I wanted to keep it in my house, and I bought one for her, too, and I wrote the scriptures we shared on the back, and she hung it up in her house. And so, and she told us, you know, that that she would never forget this. And so it was just like a God-prepared moment, and what we walked into wasn't anything that we could have come up with on our own. It was really the Lord led us.
Amen. Amen, yeah, absolutely. And before the next photo, just a little other story about, you know, as we were praying, I'm going to tell this because it's going to embarrass Catherine a little bit, but it was amazing. She turned to me and she's like, hey, when we were praying, I feel like I saw a basket of fish and some gold. I was like, okay. And she's like, just pay attention as we're walking. You know, maybe it was the Lord, maybe it was just me. I was like, that's pretty random. If that's you, we can have a conversation later. I hope it's the Lord. But anyway, as we're walking down the street, and all of a sudden she stops. She's like, okay, I'm just going to point this out. And the next row of stores was a seafood shop next to a store that literally only sold gold, like watches, all in the window, like literally had nothing else. And then the next shop down had baskets for sale out. And Catherine was like, okay, what do we do? And I was like, well, let's eat at the seafood place and let's pray. So we prayed for the shops, we prayed for the people. But as we began to get served by this young Danish guy, and we just been to ask him about, like, it was easy as tourists. We're just like, hey, there's a bunch of, we've seen some churches. Are there any churches around? He's like, oh, there's one here. You should go see this one. I was like, hey, all the churches we've been in, we haven't seen anybody worshiping. We've only seen tourists. Does anybody actually worship God in Denmark? He's like, no. He's like, nobody actually goes to the churches, and told us a little bit about that context. And so just over the course of that conversation, we asked if we could pray for him. He let us pray for him. And then just said, hey, like, do you actually, like, you probably got baptized. He's like, yeah, I got baptized when I was an infant. And I was like, but have you ever, like, heard the story of Jesus? And he's like, no, not really, like, bits and pieces, like, maybe Christmas, you know. And so I shared the gospel with him, and he had never heard that before. And he didn't decide to turn and believe right then, but because we would not have stopped and eaten at that place, because we were not ready to stop and eat, we were not ready. It really wasn't our intention. Our intention was to keep walking. But because of that, we stopped and paused and asked God because of what the Holy Spirit showed her, we stopped and paused and asked God what we should do. And because of that, we got the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who had never heard it and probably was unlikely to hear it in his everyday life.
Natasha. Yeah, it was wild. okay, so this is Natasha. She's a local artist, in Copenhagen, and this was on another day when we were praying, like, okay, Lord, where should we go? And there was some art galleries, and I thought, oh, let's go there. Like, that's, I love getting to talk about the Lord with people through art. And so we went, and she was in there painting, and she invited us into her studio. And her and I just really connected on the creative process and just as artists. And she, her art was very, very vulgar, sensual, like I can't show it. And I, it was just, it was so cool the way that the, and it was just huge everywhere. And the way that the Lord just let me see past everything and just like have compassion on her, it was amazing. And so we, I started to share about how, well, I asked her, I said, well, what is your inspiration? Like, what inspires you to create this? And she said, it's actually like really personal, but I can share it with you. So she just started to open up about what inspired her to create this art.
A lot of the art was like women on an orange background. And what'd she tell you about that?
Yeah, so all of her art, they're all swimming in pools of orange wine. And yeah, and I mean, she's really talented. She's got some like really cool gigs with some businesses there and stuff. So yeah, it was just cool. And I, you know, I, when she shared that, and I said, and I got to share about just how that's a beautiful thing, that like what she creates is what's inside, that it's, she's authentic and honest. But I told her, I was like, I'm so sorry. Like, we create with what's inside of us, and I'm so sorry that that's what's inside. And I said, there was a time in my life where my art was actually really dark. And it was an expression of what was going on inside. And then when actually I started to follow Jesus, he changed what was inside, and my art changed too. And so we had this whole conversation about how God just changes what's inside. And she was like super interested. My friend Maya was with me as well again, and she got to share her story as well. And she was so compelled, and it was just a beautiful moment again. And then she's like, what is this feeling? And it was the Holy Spirit. Like, in that dark, dark place, God showed up. And she was like, this is crazy. And maybe I need to read the Bible. We're like, yeah. And so we downloaded it onto her phone for her. And we asked her if we could pray. She said, no one's ever asked me that before. And we prayed for her, and she hugged us for a really long time and said that for as long as she lived, she was never going to forget this day. And so it was just, it was, again, another God-prepared moment, nothing that we could have ever done on our own. It was beautiful.
And that story happened over and over again, where people had never been asked to pray, had never heard the gospel. In a, like, historically Christianized nation, like, one of the churches, in fact, that first photo, that church that you saw, the first church that was built there was the year 900. There's been Christians for thousands of years in Denmark, yet no one's hearing the gospel, no one's even encountering anyone in their life that could pray for them. And that's happened here as well. We're finding that that's, like, so true in so many Western Christianized cultures right now, where most of the people, so many people have not heard the gospel, so many people have not heard prayer. And so when I think of Acts 1:8, you know, it says, Jesus told them, I want you to go to from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. By the time it gets to Acts 8, which is years later, the church hadn't left Jerusalem. It was still in Jerusalem. In Acts 8:1, that's when persecution comes, actually through Saul. And what it says when persecution hits Jerusalem, it says that they dispersed to Judea and Samaria, two places they were already supposed to go. And so we love to say, like, if you don't do Acts 1:8, you might get Acts 8:1. And so in missionaries love to talk about persecution, because if you look across Christian history, it's persecution that pushes the gospel forward. And so we're asking, Lord, what's going to push the gospel forward in these Western countries? What we've found is that the reason we don't experience persecution is because we're not sharing. The enemy has actually put us to sleep in the West, to where we don't share our stories, we don't share Jesus, we don't pray for people, and so there's no need for the enemy to persecute us because we're not doing the things that he persecutes. And so would we be people that are worthy of persecution? It's a hard saying, but it's what we got to say. It was such an encouraging time getting to share the gospel those days. And so then we moved into the next part. We moved into time for church planning. And so we started to do church planning training because we're not only here to make disciples, just to share the gospel. We want to see disciples made, and we want to see them organized into churches so that they can be taken care of, so they can go deeper, not just broader, right? And so we have to share the gospel, and we have to plant churches if we're going to go deep and broad, right? And so we started training them on how to do that. So these people that were responding to Jesus that they could follow up with, do they know how to read the Bible with them? And if they decide to follow Jesus, do they know how to start gathering people to start churches and eventually get to leaders? And so that was a really encouraging time. And we really saw some cool opportunities that have come out of that. And so something to highlight about this, the three people standing up from left to right is Alex, Victor, and Kiki. Alex is the local laborer that has been being coached for about 4 years now. Victor is someone he met through some other house churches, and Alex has been laboring with, as well as doing some training with Victor. Victor met Kiki at university. She was wearing a big cross necklace, and he said, "Oh, you're a Christian." She's like, I'm not religious, but I follow Jesus." He's like, "Me too, let's talk." What he came to find out was leading up to the moment that they met, Kiki is a online gaming streamer, fairly successful one, but also a drug dealer, and doing drugs all the time. But throughout her life, God has reached out to her, and she was at a festival on drugs, and she felt this spiritual oppression. She felt like something was trying to take her, and she knew that in that moment, like light and God, like pushed it out. And so she has this radical encounter with God. And so she begins to seek God in small ways, bouncing back and forth. But she's on some kind of streaming thing, learning about how to stream better. And a Christian gets on from New Zealand. And so she reaches out. She's like, "Hey, I've had this encounter with God." And he begins to share scripture with her. Basically, he begins to disciple her through like Twitch or something like that. And so she keeps hearing it. She finally responds and repents and believes in Jesus. And so she's alone. And she has this encounter. So now she's trying to figure it out. She stopped streaming for a while. She'd been depressed her whole life. She had some joy, but she was still struggling. Had nobody in her life, but she knew she needed to follow Jesus because he was saving. He was like in the act of saving her. And so it's around that time that Victor meets her. Victor and another laborer there, Christine, begin to disciple her. And so a week before this training, probably a week or 2 weeks before this training, she's kind of struggling with it. She's like, "Hey, I got to go clean up my life. I got to go stop being a drug dealer. Then I'll come back and I can follow Jesus." And they said, "No, like Jesus will help you do that. In fact, let's get rid of all your drugs right now." And she said, "Okay." And what she said about that moment was she, for the last however many years, she had slept every night knowing that if the cops came in, that she would spend 15 years in prison because of what was in her apartment. And that night that she got rid of all the drugs was the first night that she slept peacefully in years. It was about a week later that she was baptized, and then a week later she's out with us sharing the gospel. And full of joy, serving others. It was amazing. She went through the church planning training, and we just actually got a message back from her through some of our friends. She was asking for some scripture with something that she was going through, and then she said, "Oh yeah, I shared the gospel, and this girl wants to follow Jesus, so I'm going to begin to like help her follow Jesus, and I think I'm going to start a church in my home just like we learned in the training." And so from Alex, who's been being poured into, laboring with and training Victor, who had the opportunity to begin to disciple Kiki, we're seeing a church planted among people who are coming to Jesus. It's going to start, and then it'll move towards health, but that's why we came. We came to be able to get to share the gospel, but to really equip the laborers, the locals, to be able to be the laborers, because we came back here because we're laboring here, right? We went to help equip the locals to help push the gospel a little farther forward, and then so that they know what to do as people decide to follow Jesus. Because again, if you notice anything about these stories, It had nothing to do with the things that we were doing. It was not necessarily because of the strategies that we were able to implement. It was because we were ready, available, and obedient to go and be available, and God was already doing it. That's why Luke 10 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He doesn't tell us to pray for lost people. He tells us to pray for Christians. The harvest is his. He's going to do that. So he said, pray for laborers. Pray for the ones who actually need to go and who need to receive the harvest. And so that's what we went. We went and helped just prepare the laborers for harvest so that they could receive what God was bringing in. And then just two quick stories. To just connect it to here, because that doesn't just happen over there. Like, God is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest here, and we need to be ready to receive his harvest. We just had a training where some of those same people came from all over the nation to learn about strategies. We weren't here to share the gospel, but as we were just out in restaurants and stuff, we're sharing as we go. There was a waitress at Hoosong and Larry's who we shared the gospel with, prayed for. She started crying, has some faith in God, hasn't trusted in Jesus. She's joining our house church this next Wednesday. She's going to gather with us. There was another mom and kids who was connected with, who was interested in art, who was close to following Jesus. People were shared with, some close to Jesus, some far from Jesus, but it was obvious that Jesus is drawing people. And probably one of the most impactful things that happened, one of the people on their flight back to Florida, there was a girl sitting next to him, and she began to convulse uncontrollably. And so he prayed out loud for her on the plane. She stopped convulsing. She had pain in her stomach that he didn't know about that left her. And when she came to, he shared the gospel with her. She decided to follow Jesus right there on the plane. They read the Bible for the rest of the plane ride. He shared with her about baptism. She wants to get baptized. And so he's connecting us to her so that when she comes back to Portland, we can baptize her. Like, the harvest is plentiful. Like, Jesus is doing it. He's setting it up. He's going to give us opportunities. He's already put us in people's lives. He's just saying, are we willing? Are we willing to talk? Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and to respond to his leading? Are we willing to be laborers in his harvest?
I think one of the things that I was hearing you guys talk was just this idea that it seems random, but it's far from random when it comes to when you're actually listening to the Spirit. Because, like, I think, you know, I love that you pointed out that, you know, God's already doing the work. God's presence is here. It's here in this space, but it's also across the street in the parking lot. Like, it's not like it's only in a certain spot in a certain time. God is present. He is at work in the field. And the invitation is for us to partner with him. Like, the invitation is for us to listen and be available and to be open to that. And when we hear these stories, that's my hope, is that you're hearing that thread of listening, of taking a posture that says, yes, I'm going to meditate on Scripture. Yes, I'm going to spend time in the Word. Yes, we're going to spend time in worship together and doing those things that do build us up and strengthen us. But we're also, when we're out, when we are, like, God's called us to just be in his presence and to be listening. And when we're open to that, like, it is very intentional. Like, and I think that's the stigma has become that it has to only happen in a certain spot at a certain time. And, you know, and I have to have all of this training and I have to have all of this experience. And you saw it with Kiki, that Kiki is somebody who is just trying to figure it out and take the next step. But she's further along than the person that she got to share her faith with. And now she gets to, and as she's growing, she gets to bring somebody along with her. And so I love that. I love that about just that time that you guys had in that training. You also said that you got to spend time with family. That was another part of it. Briefly, can you, it's my fault. Just blame me. It's contagious. Can you guys just talk a little bit about, like, how did that time with your family go?
Yeah, Yeah, we got to, well, I would say like a prayer leading up is that every time we sat down and eat with his family, that Jesus would come up or the kingdom of God, like just, and it that prayer was answered. So it was really beautiful. Felt like we really got to be family and not just visitors, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and so there's like, we got to spend time with different parts of my family. So my aunt and her husband, there's a picture with us and some, yeah, that's my aunt and her husband pair. And we really got to not only just do the family stuff. Those are massive asparagus, by the way, white asparagus. I'll tell you about it later. It was just so sweet because we found that they really, because of the time we got to spend together and the family relationship, they were really open and asked a lot of questions just about what we were doing, why we were doing it. And they wanted to talk about all kinds of things. And we didn't just turn to like all our gospel tools, but we talked about our lives and the ways that we felt like Jesus was a part of every conversation because he's a part of every part of our lives. And so we can bring him into like any conversation, especially when we're there to plant churches. But it just led to that. And not only did it lead to that, but they asked about our house church. How did your church start? What do you do when you meet? And just getting to really talk about that, it led to the point where like she actually asked us to pray for something that was going on in one of my cousins' lives, which had never happened before. And then we got to spend time with my cousins, go to the younger people, Simona and Nikolai, just really good time. Simona really opened up about some stuff in her life, and we got to pray for her and share with her more about that. Or we've been praying for her. And then Nikolai, we've always had kind of a connection because he's the most Danish looking of his family. Like they would tell you that because there's like they've got some other backgrounds. The other siblings look more like their mom, but he actually looks more like my grandmother, and I do as well. And so they've always put us together because of that, because we look similar. But we kind of have a special connection because of that. And so we got to spend some time with him and really talk about church and different ways of doing it. And the second time we got to meet up, he asked us, like, how did you end up in Washington? And instead of telling him, oh, for work, I just really felt like God wanted me to tell him the whole story. So I told him a whole story that was just not, that was like very, like, this is a God story. And it was God this, God did this, God did that. Like, I believe that God did this. God says this in his word. Like, I just told the story like I would tell you about how God took me there. And he was amazed. He thought that was amazing. And that led to the question, like, how are you a Christian every day? Like, what do you do? Like, he was asking, like, what does that look like? And so we just started sharing with him about life in Jesus, prayer, trusting, faith. Our kids, how we parent our kids, how it like makes its way into everything. And he has some clarifying questions along the way, how do you pray? Which eventually led to him, he shared that they have a book about Christianity that they have for their kids to teach them about Christianity in a simple way. And they have other books that explain these big concepts in simple ways to kids. And I just said, oh, we actually have something that does that as well. Like, and it's our gospel tool. And I said, it's how we share Jesus with our kids this way, but we also share it with others who haven't heard. And so, like, I got to share the gospel with my cousin, which I never thought would happen. It's one of those things where it's really hard for me because I love them so much, and I've looked up to them so much, and I'm kind of like, they're so cool, they're Danish. You know, like, growing up kind of that way, you know, like, and so I really care what they think about me, and I would never want to do anything that would hurt relationship. But at the same time, I want them to know Jesus. I don't want to just spend this life with them. I want to spend eternity with them. And so to get to share the gospel with him was something I thought I'd never get to do. And the Lord just so set it up. And so it wasn't because I was bold necessarily or because I had the right skill set. Like I do, but it's not because of those skill sets that I got the opportunity. It's because I was just willing to open my mouth. And I was willing to not, I was at least willing to say Jesus and give him the space to ask questions. And so, because we were present with him, and we didn't shy away from answering questions how we would answer him with you, that we got the opportunity to do that. And so all around, just an amazing special time. What's the next question? I have one more thing I want to share, but it might answer the next question if there is one. I have the time.
It's basically just reflecting on the whole trip.
Yeah.
Like what feels different now?
What's yeah. kind of prompting you for the future?
Yeah. I think if you go to the next photo of the wheat field, so you might can see it there, and we'll look at the next photo in a second. There's a lot of stories in the Bible about wheat and harvest, and you see it all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Like it's an important analogy to Scripture and to Jesus especially. And of course, he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, right? And so every day we came, and it was just fields of that, and we're just praying, Lord Jesus, send laborers here. Send laborers to where we are. But one of the things that I've always heard, it's a beautiful analogy, but really impacted me this time, was there's another scripture that says, unless a grain of wheat dies, it bears no fruit. But if it does die, it's basically, I don't remember the scripture word for word, but it plants itself and it bears much fruit, right? Grain of wheat has to die. And so how do you, along with those two analogies, the question is how do you know when a grain of wheat is ready for harvest? And the answer is, go to the next one. It bows. It gets so heavy that it bows. And so at the end of all this, that made me think of lordship. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of people who don't know him. He's Lord of people that do know him. He is King. And that's why we bring good news. We don't bring change. We bring the good news that change is available because Jesus is Lord. He is King. And so, and people are actively bowing down to King Jesus right now. He's actively doing things in their life to put them in a position to bow down to him. But the scripture that has to do with the ones that, the grains of wheat that die, that's lordship for those of us who, because we were all a part of the harvest at some point. We were all wheat that was standing straight up, and we all decided at some point to bow. But are we willing to bow in to Jesus's lordship and his leadership, and willing to die to ourselves and die to our schedules, and die to what we think life should be about, so that other seeds can be planted, so that they may sprout, so that they may also bow to Jesus. So it comes down to surrender. Like nothing, I could have, different parts of my life, I've done this work in my own strength and tried it, and you know, but the only fruit that we've ever seen is when we've humbled ourselves and said, Lord, we're here, we're willing. Would you, we're laborers. Like show us where the harvest is, and then responding. But we have to put ourselves in that position, and we just saw that. From the Danes, from the leaders there, like no one was trying hard, no one was trying to outshow the others. Like everyone was just surrendered to God, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and just wanting to see the harvest.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to be in a place where you need God, and you need his word, and you need prayer, and you need him to come through, you need his gifts, and then he shows up, and he does everything that he promised. Everything.
I feel like we should end there. That's so good. Thank you guys for sharing. So appreciate it. I want to invite us into a time of to respond. You're good, Catherine. Band can make their way back up. I think, again, as we've, over the last few weeks, hearing stories, there is that common thread that runs through it of saying, like, I just wanted to be dependent on God. I'm tired, like, you might be sitting right now and you're just, man, I'm tired of trying. Like, I've had those moments where you're like, I'm tired of trying to do the right things. I'm trying to study scripture. I'm trying to know God's word. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good employee. I'm trying to, you know, do. And what we've heard this morning and a couple weeks ago is it's like when we stop trying to do it on our own and we start depending on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit to lead us, that things just become clearer, don't they? Things, it's still hard, right? Like, it's still not, like, it's not like all of a sudden the world is perfect, and there's no promise that, and I love that you added that, that when Evan said that, like, sometimes it's when we're being tested, it's in those trials, it's in that, like, in those hard moments when we do experience God in a new way. But it really does just start with surrendering, saying, I'm not gonna do it. Like, this is God's thing. I want to be available. I want to be present. I want to be open, and I want to trust in God. That's faith. Faith is not an act that we get to do outside of just saying, I'm giving this to you, God. As we go to communion this morning, I want to just invite you. It's an opportunity to recognize that Christ died for us, that he shed his blood on the cross. That's obviously, you know, his body was broken, the bread being broken, dipping it in the juice or, you know, wine. It's juice. But dipping it in his blood as a way to remember that the only reason all of this works is because he conquered death. Because he gave his life for us, because we have been redeemed and promised that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we are filled with the presence of God, that he dwells inside of us, that the Holy Spirit is with us so that we can go out and live differently, that we're all capable of doing that. Whether you're at the start of your faith journey or you've been doing it for 20 years, God has something to reveal to you in this moment. In this time, I want to encourage you as you take a minute to just kind of to breathe in what you were listening to as we start to worship. Maybe just think about, God, what are you inviting me into? Maybe it's an opportunity for you just to say, like, God, I want to experience your presence in a new way. I want to experience the fullness of your presence today. So when you go up to take communion, think of it as it is God's presence coming into you. It's the invitation. And you may not know, I don't know what that means. I was there, right? I didn't know what it meant to say, I want God's presence. Let's use this time as an opportunity to say, God, I want to experience the fullness of your presence today. Let's worship together.